To be with you all, and this is something, as you know, we are starting trying for the first time, and so I want to just bring our focus back to the Word of God, and I just thank you, and I praise God that He has given us this means where we can meet and just share, be of one heart and one mind, and we can spend some time in God's word. So as I said yesterday, as I was going through this preparation and just thinking about what should we be sharing, I kind of wanted to stay off the beaten path, so to speak. I wanted to stay away from the Gospels. Not that there is anything wrong with the Gospels, but I'm sure there are a number of services that are being broadcast, and you probably have a chance to listen to more than one teaching from all over the world, and so some of those subjects are being covered. And so, just to kind of give you a different taste, so to speak, I have decided mostly to concentrate on a subject base, and what we are focusing on is repentance and blessing. And if those of you who were here yesterday, and if you listened to what we talked about, we talked from the book of Zechariah, sometimes maybe a forgotten book, and we looked at what we would call a prerequisite for blessing, because on those first six verses that we covered in Zechariah chapter 1:1-6, the messages in there is that book is book of comfort, that I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to comfort you. But before I comfort you, this is what you need to do, which is to turn to me. Turn to me, and I will turn to you. Just like what it says in New Testament, draw nigh to me, and I will draw nigh to you. And so that's a prerequisite for all of us. Before the blessing, before you can experience the blessing, the repentance is needed. Okay, and at particular time that we are living in right now, we are all seeking comfort. And when we look at the book of Zechariah, and when it talks about the comfort, it says that the book was written to comfort the Israelites as they were building as the second temple, the temple of Zerubbabel. After the captivity, they were looking at destructions all over them. The ruins of the Babylonians was all around them. They were living in poverty. There was threat from Samaritans. So in that situation, one of the things that they were looking for is comfort. And that's what the prophet Zechariah did. He was comforting them. And for all of us who are under the new covenant, who the comforter is. And yes, when we go to John chapter 14, where it talks about that I will send you, and we talk about a Holy Spirit as a comforter. But sometimes we forget that Jesus is a comforter, right? Because in that chapter, in John 14, it says, I will send you another comforter. Okay? And literally, I think if you some of you who were part of our John Bible study, that word in the Greek, another, is someone who is just like basically a copy of me is who I'm going to send. So yes, Holy Spirit is a comforter, but so is Jesus, because he said, I'm going to send you another comforter. And so when we look at this, I wanted to concentrate on repentance. And we kind of touched on this yesterday, and definitely after the sharing, in our discussion, this particular verse had come up, which is the Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. And even before it came up, I had decided to that today's message was going to be based on that verse. And so it was kind of amazing to me when that's the first thing that came up when we started discussing. And one of the points that I made at the end of yesterday's sharing was, you know, our focus is for other people, like what is going on in the world, because there are so many sinners, and we are kind of, because of that, God is, God's wrath is upon us, right? But when we look at the Bible, okay, and this particular verse, and I'm sure those of us who are on social media and who isn't, all of us, either through our WhatsApp or Instagram or whatever social media that you use, this verse has been shared at least 10 times. You must have gotten at least 10 times from various people, right? That it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, and as we deal with this corona situation, as the whole world is under the kind of a wrath of that virus, a lot of people are sending this verse to comfort us. But in a Bible, it is very important to read in context. Okay, and so I don't know how many people actually understand in what circumstances that verse was written, and in what context that verse was written. I know some of you are a student of the Word, and so you might have looked at it. But in chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if you look at verse 24 onward, okay, it speaks, Solomon has a specific prayer. Just to kind of give you a little background, once the Israelites were in the Promised Land, they were going to build a temple. And David thought he was going to be the one, but God clearly spoke to him and said, no, your son Solomon is going to build a temple for me. And so we all know that David gathered up material and resources for Solomon to build a temple for Yahweh. And then Solomon started to build the temple. He was a little bit lackluster in that because he built his own palace before he built the temple. But eventually the temple was built, and that's the account that we read in chapter 6. And then in chapter 6, we have this wonderful prayer, a dedication prayer that Solomon prays. And that's something, if you have not studied, it's worth studying. It's a wonderful portion of scripture, right? But I want to draw your attention to verse 24. And so he specifically prays. He says, or if your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and return and confess your name and pray and make supplication before you in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to them and their fathers. You see, Solomon specifically prayed for his people. That he didn't say if they pray, he says when. Okay, if your people do this, right? I mean, he didn't say when. If your people do this, and if they come back, please forgive them. And then he goes on to pray. He talks about the rain. He talks about the famine, and he continued. You know, that was his prayer at the time of the dedication. Okay, and if you have not really looked at it, you know, I want to draw your attention to just, this is a sidetrack, but if you go to verse 38, and it says, and when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul in the land of their captivity, you see that? Where they have been carried captive and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name. Captivity. Israel went into captivity. Okay? As you know, the Babylonians and the Assyrians took them to the captivity. But how does that relate to us? How many of us are in a captivity of sin? How many of us are struggling with an addiction or something in our life that is keeping us from a complete blessing? Okay? And here, Solomon is praying for that. He said, when they, if they go into the captivity, they come back, please hear them. And what I want to tell you today from that little portion over there, okay, whatever captivity you are in, okay, if you are struggling financially, these are tough times, okay, maybe the business is not as good as it used to be. Maybe you have been laid off from your work. Whatever the captivity is in your life right now, when Israel went into captivity, there was a man who always opened his windows 3 times a day, regardless of his whatever danger he faced, right, or the persecution he faced. He prayed to God, and that man was Daniel. And even in that captivity, God heard his prayer. Okay, and so I just want you to I want you to be encouraged by that, that whatever situation you are in, God is still hearing your prayer. If you turn to him, again, that brings us to repentance, right? If you turn to him, meaning that means you have turned away at one point. If you turn to him, even in your captivity, even if you have, at one point you were a born-again Christian, maybe you have backslided, maybe the world, you have become one of the world and the world has overtaken you. Even in that condition, if you realize and if you cry out, he's there to answer your prayers. Okay, verse 39, look, it says, then hear from heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Our God is willing to forgive us as long as we turn back to him. Okay? Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place. And then if you read that chapter all the way through the end, it also talks about, you know, it talks about the Gentile praying in that temple. You know, because that Israel was always supposed to be the light. They were supposed to let people into this temple so they can see the glory of God. It was never about an isolation. It was always about they were to be the light to the Gentiles, right? Although, as a church, we are told not that people would come and see us. We are told to go out, right? And proclaim the gospel, but that's a different message. So I'm not going to go on there. But as the chapter 7 starts, we see that the glory of God, the Shekinah, comes on that temple, and that temple is filled with glory. Okay, and even if you I'm sidetracking again. I'm sorry. Even if you read just a couple of chapters before that, there was another time when the temple was filled with glory. That was when people were praising God, and then the glory of the God filled the temple. Here we see there is a prayer, and then you see the Shekinah, the glory come down on the table, and it was so strong that people could not come in. Okay? And that's a lesson there for us. The glory of God is always there when we praise and when we pray. It is so important that we spend time praising, worshiping, and praying, because that's when you see the glory of God. But to continue with our point, and then as that whole dedication of the temple is going on, that's when we come to verse 12, okay? And if you read from verse 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12, it says, then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now there is no if. You see, when Solomon was praying, he said, if they do it. With God, he says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among you, among my people, okay? Then the verse 14 comes, if they turn to me. When is God going to do this? When he's going to shut the heaven up, and then when is he going to send the locusts and the pestilence and so forth? The people at the time of Solomon knew when this would happen. They were given a specific instruction. They were given a specific commandments that what God was going to do for them. And when this happened, God is not just an abstract God that is, well, okay, I feel like no rain, so no rain. No, he had set up conditions for them to follow. And for that, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy, which is the fifth book of the Bible, and chapter 11. Okay? Deuteronomy 11. And I want to show you what a blessing is. We have been talking about repentance, okay, and why it is so important that we turn toward God. But when we turn toward God, what is the blessing that we have? And in the day and age where, the message has been corrupted by so many prosperity speakers, the preachers, right, who associate the blessing with the worldly, the wealth and the health, and everything is going to be good and everything. Let's see what the Bible says about the blessing, okay? And if we are just if we adjust our understanding of blessing, maybe I think we would have a much better understanding of how good we have it when we have blessing from God. Okay, so Deuteronomy is basically a book. This is the second giving of the law. It is not that the second set of law. It is the copy. This is the second time Moses is giving the law. If you remember, first time in Exodus, that generation who sinned against God, they have been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. That generation has passed away now. This is the second generation. Now that they are at the bank of the Jordan River, they're about to cross the Jordan River and go into the Promised Land. And this is Moses's kind of a last address to the nation of Israel. As we know, Moses is not going to get into the Promised Land in a couple of weeks, in a month's time from where what we are reading. He's going to be dead. He's that privilege of going into the Promised Land, leading people into the Promised Land, is going to be Joshua's. And so here we come into chapter 11. The first 10 chapters are he's just remembering the history. He's telling them what actually took place. Okay, and if you actually read the end of chapter 10, and I'm sidetracking, it says in verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast and take oath in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven and multitude." He is reminding the people how good God is. And I want to take that verse, and I want to encourage you today as we struggle with this pandemic, okay? Read what it says over here. In Egypt, only 70 persons went into Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, they were a nation. And what I am trying to illustrate over here and encourage you with is, it's often in that time of persecution. It is often in that time of suffering. It's often in that time where you are being pushed against the wall, where there are difficulties. That's when the growth comes. That's when the growth comes. It is when you are struggling personally with issues in your life. Maybe you are struggling with your faith. There are things that are pressing against you. Maybe there is a rebellious child. Whatever the case might be, it's during those times that's when the growth comes. And we see that. We see that right now. As we deal with this pandemic, you see there are people who would never send you a Bible verse is sending you a Bible verse. Those people who never talk about prayer, those people who never talk about worship, they are talking about God. They are talking about attending prayer meetings. They are sharing scripture with you. There are people I know who you might have been sharing for a long time. Suddenly at this time, they are coming to you and asking, "Can you explain to me what's going on?" And that's what we see here illustrated. Okay. And in the interest of time, I'm going to have to move fast. So we'll not be able to cover the whole chapter 11. But basically, God over here is talking about love and obedience. And he sets a set of rules. because I don't want to escape over this this verse, I'm going to take you to verse 8. It says, "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers to them and to their descendants." Okay? And so I want you to understand here, how many of you struggle with faith? How many of you have prayed that, "God, I want to be more obedient. I want to be more faithful"? How many times when you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and you, as you go through that hall of faith names, and you wonder, how can I be like Abraham? How can I be like Joseph? How can I be like Job? How did they do these things? How can I be like Daniel? Against all odds, when they threw me in the lion's den, that I would still be faithful. Would I be able to do this? And if you have some kind of questions like that, look at verse 8. It says, "Therefore." By the way, whenever in the Bible you see the word "therefore," you want to know why it's "therefore." It says, "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong." The key of being strong in God, the key of being strong in faith and being strong Christian is obedience. It's obedience. It says, if you keep every commandment, what is that talking about? It's talking about obedience. If you are obedient to God's word, you will gain strength. Those of you who are part of the Friday night Bible study, I want to draw your attention to Romans 6. What did Paul teach there? Now you kind of figure out that Paul is coming from here in his theology. What did he say there? "Present your members as to righteousness as you were used to present those to the lawlessness." If you are going to be in the bondage of sin and you are going to continue your lifestyle in sin, then you're going to continue to serve that master. But if you are free to choose obedience, and when you choose obedience, you continue saying yes to the obedience, you are going to grow strong in faith. And that's what this verse is talking about. If you want to be strong in faith, be obedient. Serve that master. Don't serve your master's sin, and don't be in the bondage of sin. As you continue walking in obedience, God is going to keep making you stronger and stronger in faith. Remember, I always like to say this. God did not ask Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in chapter 12. He asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in chapter 22. Why? In chapter 12, he just asked him to leave the house. God is going to prepare you for what he has in store for you. He is not going to ask you to do anything until he prepares you to do it. Be obedient. Getting back to our subject though. Verse 10, okay? It says, "For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by the foot, a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." You see, Egypt relied on the river Nile for all its water. And when it talks about that you did not water with foot, it literally means they had this a foot pump. And what happens is that in a particular season, even today, the Niles get very flooded. The waters, the banks get very flooded. And they would not go anywhere. So they had to take this foot pump and then pump the water, basically just create kind of a ditches all the way to the fields, and that's how their crops would grow. And guess who had to do that manual labor? The Hebrews were the slaves. They did that hard labors, not for decades, but for centuries. They had to do that labor. And so now God is telling them, look, the land I am taking you to is not like the land in Egypt. Okay? That I'm going to give you the rain. You are not going to have to do that hard work that you were used to do in the land. Okay? I am going to care for the land. I am going to make sure that you have the early rain and the later rain. Okay? And that speaks of two things over here. Okay? Egypt in the Bible always represents the world. Okay? And if you are going to get in the world, if you are going to be in the worldly system, if you are going to be in the religious system, you are always going to have to work. You're going to have to work hard to continue to get fruit. But people like us who are under the grace, it is God who provides the rain. He is the one who takes care of the land. We don't have to work. Our work comes afterwards. We just rely and trust God to do all that we need. And this is the blessing that I want to draw your attention to. You see what it says in verse 12? It says, "A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eye of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year." Think about that blessing. You know, so many times we rely on our jobs, our bank accounts, and all the worldly resources that we have. But how about we trust God? Because He says, "I will take care of you." See, our 401k, right now, your 401k is not looking very good. Some of you might be losing your job. You know, some of you might even be laid off. We are all in this recession together, right? But how about we trust on the God's promise here, right? We can say that, "Oh, I'm going to save and I'm going to have a very nice retirement." Or we can say, "You know what? I might not have a good retirement plan. My 401k might not look so good, but God has made sure that I'm going to have my provisions." Remember, the Israelites were an agricultural culture. Okay, they relied on the rain. They relied on the crops. That's why if you continue with the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about, you know, giving your first fruit, giving your first harvest, you know, because it was a sacrifice for them. And again, I'm not going to get distracted by that. But what I mean to say is they relied. All their provisions came from the land and the crops that they grew. And the God over here is saying is, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year, my eyes are going to be on you. He is watching over us. Now think about that. You know, so many times we rely on these politicians and so many other things that are going to come and take care of our problem. Here God says, "I have my eye on you and I am going to take care of you." This is the blessing that we have. That He is the one who is making sure that all our needs, all our provisions, all the things that we require for life are there. All our needs are met. That is the responsibility God has taken. And that's why when we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, it talks about four things over there, right? That you must remember. It says, first of all, we have to be humble. Right, we have to seek God. We have to be in prayer and then repent. When we do all those four things, God has promised us His comfort to us. Okay, and we are running short on the time, so I'm not going very deeply in this. Right, but it says, "And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the later rain." By the way, just a quick note, later rain over here, you know, in Israel, it requires that you have a rain in fall for the crop to come out. But biblically speaking, in your own study, you can go and look at Jeremiah 5, Amos 5, Joel 2, James 5, what it talks about later rain over here is the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the time that we are living in right now, you see some of that empowerment. Okay, but that's a reference to Holy Spirit. Let me move on. rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. And here he has given a clear condition. When you turn to other gods, you are going to have problems. Okay, do I need to say any more? Are there challenges you are facing in your life? Have you turned to other gods? And let me just say something over here, okay? The Abrahamic covenant is a non-conditional covenant, meaning God gave Abraham that land. That land belongs to the Israelites. But the Mosaic covenant has a condition, okay? And so don't get confused. It's not that God, the land still belongs to the Israelites, but he will drive them out if they are not obedient. And we have seen that. We have seen that throughout the history. When they are not obedient, that they have been driven out of the land. The land belongs to them. And those of you who like to think these things through, let me give you this nugget. You know, many times we have a question. How about somebody who accepts Christ and then, you know, kind of just goes back into the world and starts living a life of, you know, back to his normal life? Is he really saved or he's not really saved? You can study this portion of scripture and I'll let you think through that. Okay. Verse 18, therefore you shall lay these words of mine in your heart, in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and that they shall be frontlets between your eyes. Those of you who live in Brooklyn, you have seen a lot of people, Jewish people, when they pray, they tie something to their head, right on their head. That's what that's talking about. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land, of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Okay, and it continues to talk about the blessing. I want to move ahead to verse 26 in interest of time. And it says, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Now it shall be, when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on the Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, besides the Tabernath trees of Morah? Okay? And so it talks about these two mountains. These two mountains, right in between the valley of these two mountains, was a city called Sichem. Those of you who know your Genesis, Sichem is the city where Jacob first built his house. Okay, Sichem is where Jacob's daughter was raped, and his two sons became murderers. And that's the part, the geographically, he's talking about this part over here. Okay, and when they were about to go into the promised land, crossing the Jordan, there was these two mountains. That Mount Gerizim is where the blessing was going to be spoken from, and the Mount Ebal is where the curses were going to be spoken. And that's a wonderful lesson. If you want to do a study on your own, that's chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, if I'm not mistaken. And if you look at those two mountains, and some of you who have been to Israel might have seen that, the Mount Gerizim is lush. There is vegetation on it. It looks kind of alive. Meanwhile, if you look at Mount Ebal, okay, Mount Ebal is like it's rocky. There is no vegetation. It looks kind of for dead. And that's literally a visual picture of what a blessed life looks like and what a cursed life looks like. These mountains that are literally separated by a valley, you see a difference, a blessing and a cursed mountain. And in between, there is that valley of Sichem. Okay? And why am I talking about Sichem? Sichem is a place where, as I said, Jacob first settled himself. And when we talk about him settling there, what he did there was he dug a well over there. Okay? And now to bring it all the way around to you, we come to John chapter 4. At that well, Jesus is waiting. And guess what happens? A Samaritan woman comes, and the story all of you know. Okay? And when we started out in 2 Chronicles, chapter 6 and 7, we talked about the temple. Okay? We talked about the temple. And that Samaritan woman specifically asked Jesus that our ancestor says we need to worship here, but they say we need to go and worship in that temple. And all of you know what Jesus' answer was, that the day is coming and now is where you will worship me in truth and spirit. Okay? That Shekinah glory that came down on that temple, in the book of Ezekiel, we read that Shekinah glory left. Okay? That Shekinah glory left that temple. And that Shekinah glory came in the form of Jesus to us, okay, 2,000 years ago. And because of that, we are all saved. We have the salvation. That glory dwells within us, right? If you read John chapter 1, it says, the God himself, the creator, became a creator so that we may have eternal life. And as we celebrate this Passion Week, I want you to understand this. As we pray, as we seek, as we long for God, and as we repent, he has promised us that he will heal our land. But the blessing always comes after repentance. And when that repentance comes, when we have the praise, and when we have the prayer, and when we have the and we have the worship, that Shekinah glory is always ever present. And so this Passion Week, I want to urge you, all my Christian brothers and sisters, let's focus on Christ once again. He has put conditions in the Bible for us. If we obey, he is faithful to do what he has said, that he will never leave us nor forsake us, whether it is a situation with corona, or is it a personal sickness, or a personal financial crisis, whatever it is, he has told us he will not forsake us. All we need to do is seek his face, pray, long for him, repent, and the blessing is there. Amen? That's my sharing for today, guys. I hope you have been blessed.